Thank you, Whitney. Good morning. Again, you take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Thessalonians, the first letter. Continue working our way through this text together. Before we get into this text, I want you to think about a couple of questions, if I may, right from the beginning. One, as you think about those whom you love, those whom you are most closely related to, what concerns you most about them? What do you long for them? What thoughts about them occupy you? And then secondly, related to that, what, if you were to hear a report about them, would encourage you? What would be the most significant things that you could hear about those whom you love that you would viscerally, emotionally go, "Ooh, that's great, awesome, that really lifts me up, that encourages me, that comforts me even." So as you contemplate those things, we'll work together through what Paul has said in his letter to the Thessalonians. This is a church he had a great love for, great devotion for. All of the churches that Paul planted, all of the church Paul had great devotion for, but those that he was intimately involved in with together, he had this unique devotion to them. And many of these churches with which Paul interacted and that he planted were churches that suffered and that suffered with him. And if you have suffered alongside with someone, you know that bonds you together even in a more deep way than just kind of casual relationships that we may have. And so Paul's commitment and devotion to this church was deep. But it was an eager devotion, as we'll see. And so we're going to talk together about the encouragement that Paul received from them, his eagerness toward them, and then how he entreated or prayed for them. And Lord willing, these things will instruct us as we think about our own relationships and how we interact with one another, how we think about one another, and how we even think about ourselves in these things. So the text we're looking at today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read this. You can follow along. It's either on your Bible or up on the screen. Paul wrote, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God who has demonstrated infinite love for us by sending your Son into this world. Lord, you know our weakness. You know the frailty of our human condition. Lord, you know that our minds are weak and frail and forgetful, and we are not omniscient as you are, and struggle in this world. And Lord, you know that there are many pressures and temptations that come our way. And you know, Lord, that we are ultimately that we are intimately connected to you and dependent upon you in these things. And so, Lord, help us as we look into this text this morning to be encouraged and comforted, to be exhorted, helped as you would see fit. Holy Spirit, we know that you superintend the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, we look to you and ask for your mercy this morning and ask for your help. Illuminate our minds and understanding. And Lord, may these things be transformative for us. And may we go out from here and live out what we have heard and believe. And Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. So the main point for our text this morning is this. Paul was deeply devoted to the Thessalonians. And he was greatly encouraged to hear of their perseverance and was eager to see them grow in their faith. So he had this deep devotion that we were talking about earlier to this church in Thessalonica. And he was concerned about them. And out of that concern, he had sent Timothy to them to get a report back. And when he received that report back, he was greatly encouraged, comforted to hear that they were persevering. And then he was eager He was encouraged by the growth of their faith, but he was also eager to see that growth continue to grow and continue to develop. So that's the themes as we're working through this text this morning. So we're going to be talking about Paul's eager devotion for this church. We're going to begin by looking at the encouragement Paul received from them. So he was encouraged by this church. And I think it would be helpful for us to look at that encouragement that he received from them. So again, we read in the text, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So there was comfort that they had received, or encouragement, as we'll see later, encouragement that came to them from this report that Timothy had given to them. And that leads us to our first point. The encouragement Paul received from them was due to Timothy's report. So it was the content of what Timothy brought back to them. Paul had sent Timothy to them, and then Timothy came back, probably to Corinth, probably. Paul had gone to Athens and then from Athens to Corinth. And so at this point, when Timothy received Timothy back, likely in Corinth. And so Timothy comes and he gives a report as to his interactions with this church and as to their health. And it was this report that encouraged Paul. But let's look more specifically at this. So now that Timothy has come from you, we were comforted about you. So Timothy has come from you back to us, and we're comforted about you. And so let's look more specifically, though, because what we read is that Timothy brought Paul and his companions good news of their faith and love. Now, interestingly enough, this word good news here is the same word that we would translate the gospel, euangelion, or as we've talked about before, we get the word evangelism from it. It is good news. And so Paul uses, this is one of the very, very few places where Paul uses this term, not in a technical sense of speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ, but rather the good news that came to him. And yet, they're connected. There is a gospel component to this in the sense of what Paul is encouraged by. He is encouraged by news, this good news of their faith and love. And so as we look more specifically at this, we see that he is encouraged by good news of your faith. Good news of your faith. So Paul had been concerned about their faith, and it was out of that concern that he had sent Timothy to go and to do this labor, to go and work among them. So we read in, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. Paul's chief concern for them was their faith, the content of it, but also their perseverance in it. And so when we read good news of your faith, you have Paul receiving a report back, and this report surely was Timothy coming back to Paul and saying, "Look, they are standing firm. They have received the hope of the gospel. They've believed on Jesus Christ, and they're standing in that faith." And so there could be no other understanding of this good news that Paul would derive from them as it relates to their faith. Praise God that this is something that we also can assess as we think about our relationships. What is the content of what we believe, and are we standing firm in that faith? By the way, this is one of the reasons that we confess our faith together on Sundays. We do that through things like the Apostle Creed or our catechism, because we want to understand the content of what it is that we believe, and we want to hold fast to that, but we also want to grow in it. And it ought to be good news to us when we hear good reports of our beloved, of those we love, that they are growing in their faith. But he also says, good news of your love. Now, there's a debate as to what Paul has in mind here. There's no question, as we'll see later, that Paul has in his among his list of concerns for this church is their love for one another and how that love works itself out, particularly in suffering and in tribulation. But is that the love specifically that Paul has in mind here when he says that I heard good news of your love? Is he thinking primarily about good news of your love for one another? Well, actually, the text helps us here because Paul goes on to say your love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us. So what Paul most had in mind here in this love was their love for him. So Paul is recognizing, and in this report back from Timothy is, look, this church has held on to its faith, but this church loves you. Now, why would that be of such great concern to Paul? Well, let's go back and review some of the circumstances under which this letter was written and under which this church was planted. If you recall, Paul had come from Philippi. He had been run out of Philippi. And he got to Thessalonica and began to preach the gospel there. He was there only for a short period of time. Weeks, maybe a few months, but a relatively short period of time. And then he was also run out of Thessalonica, right? And so he was forced to leave. And we know that that whether it had been the Jews in Thessalonica or whether it was other leaders of the community, that there was pressure on these Christians as they developed and lived out their faith to turn away from what Paul had taught. And part of the way they were trying to turn these Thessalonians away from them was to disparage Paul's character. And part of it was to say, look, this guy ran away from you. He abandoned you. How can you follow him? How can you stay with this man? Look at what he's done. And there were, of course, many other accusations that were leveled against Paul. But in that context, can you see why it would be so encouraging for Paul to hear that this church loved him? Now, having said that, was Paul's primary concern their love for him? I don't think so. I think Paul understood the connection between their love for him and the love, the message that he had delivered to them. So in other words, he's saying, look, their desire is not really to turn you away from me. Their desire is to turn you away from the message that I preach to you. And if they were effective in that, in other words, if they were turning you away from me, it would discredit the message that I had preached to you. And so Paul was really encouraged that they hadn't turned away from him because of its relationship to them not turning away from his message. So you hear again, yeah, Paul, I have no doubt that Paul was personally warmed in his heart because this church loved him. But more importantly than that, Paul was encouraged in his heart because they loved him and therefore the message that he had preached. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. What does Paul mean by this? Because literally it says, for now we live. That really there is in italics. If you have the New American Standard, it's in italics there because that's added to kind of help us understand maybe what Paul means here. Well, what does he mean? Now we really live. And I think that really is appropriate there because that is what Paul has in mind. Clearly, Paul is not linking either his physical life or his eternal life to whether or not this church stands in their faith, right? That can't be the case. So what is it that Paul means here? He says, now we really live. And how is this speaking to the encouragement that he received from Timothy's message? Well, in a very real and practical sense, Paul's life was bound up with these believers such that their spiritual condition impacted his soul. It impacted him at this very deep emotional, mental level. So his connection with them was very real in a very practical sense. He knew these people. They knew him. He was bound up with them. And so hearing of their condition would say, look, man, I live because I've heard good things, because I really live. Now, this was actually a euphemism used in that time. It was a common statement among authors of that time to connect their relationship with someone to say something like, oh, man, I die if I can't be with you. Right? Well, and we do similar kinds of things with our own language, right, to kind of highlight and elevate the degree to which we love someone or relationship we have. And that's what Paul is most likely doing. Look, I am so connected to you, so devoted to you, that in my soul I'm affected by you. I'm really living because you guys are standing firm in the Lord. But do you see how much he cared for this church? But do you see the connection between what he cared about in reference to them and the encouragement that he received? We know what encouraged Paul in respect to his relationships, that they were growing in their love and standing firm in their faith. What encourages you in respect to your relationships? I want to come back to that question I asked at the beginning of this message, because I think this ought to help us, ought to encourage us, maybe even to correct us. Because I think if we evaluate close relationships, you think about what encourages us about them, aren't the things that encourage us most, don't they tend to be temporal? Like, oh man, he got a really good job and I'm so happy. This might especially relate to parents whose kids have gotten a little older and they're out of the house and they finally get a job and you're going, woo, they got a job, they can support themselves. Or a relationship that they might have. They found someone. They found that someone. Or a pregnancy. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Are these things encouraging to the soul? Absolutely. Should we be encouraged by these things? Absolutely. But ought this be the primary source of our encouragement? Ought this be the kind of thing that we're most concerned about when it comes to those we love? Like Paul, I would argue that our deepest concern ought to be for the condition of the soul of that person. And we ought to be most encouraged when we hear these kinds of reports. My loved one is growing in their faith and in their love. And I'm encouraged by that. They go through difficult things, but their faith is there. Yes, they're going through wonderful things, but their faith is there. That's what ought to encourage us. So Paul was encouraged due to the report that he received, but it was in relation to sufferings, their sufferings and his. So this encouragement was in the context, it was related to the suffering or the tribulation that they were both experiencing. And so we read, for example, in verses 1 to 3 and then verse 5, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions or tribulations, for you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. Now, we talked about this last week, but it's in this context, it's related to the sufferings that they were enduring that Paul is encouraged. And then we read on in verse 5, for this reason, when we could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So you see that Paul has in mind the persecutions and the sufferings of this church. And so this report that's coming back to him in terms of how it encourages him is related to their suffering. Or as we read on in verses 6 through 8, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So he says that there is this good news of their faith and love. But remember that this good news of their faith and love was in the context of suffering. It was in the context of a people being oppressed and in tribulation. And so his encouragement is related to that, because Paul understood the desire of the enemy and how the enemy uses temptation, uses suffering and hardship to tempt us. And so his encouragement is, oh, in the face of this, there's this love, there's this good report, this good news of faith and love. And then for that reason, Paul was comforted, right? He was comforted because he heard that in the midst of their tribulations, they were comforted. But notice what he says here. In all our distress and affliction, we were comforted. So Paul now personalizes this. He brings it back to himself. So yes, he has in mind their persecution, their trouble, their suffering. But It's in his own or his companion's distress and affliction that he is comforted. Or that in all of our distress and tribulation, he uses that same word that he's been using throughout this text to describe the external pressure that is brought by others in opposition to what we believe. That's the primary understanding of this idea of affliction or tribulation. Now, certainly, the Bible speaks of suffering more broadly. And this has relevance. The comfort that we receive in suffering has more relevance than just in the specific cases of persecution. But this is primarily what Paul has in mind when he wrote this letter. But what distresses and tribulations did they experience? Have you read Paul's kind of autobiography of the things that he suffered? I mean, shipwreck, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was stoned and left for dead. This is a man that endured tremendous persecution and suffering. This was a man that was opposed all the way through his ministry. And I would suggest that the greater distress to him or the greater temptation to his soul in all of these struggles and trials that he faced in life, they were not primarily the physical, temporal things that he faced, but rather the spiritual opposition that he faced. That at every turn, Satan was seeking to hinder him, and he was using all kinds of people to do it around him. He was using the Jewish people. He was using the civil authorities. He was using Gentile pagans. Everywhere he turned, Paul was opposed. And I think that there are times when we fail because we live in a time, largely speaking, where we don't experience these things, at least not at any real significant depth. It's hard for us to connect sometimes with the emotional, visceral struggle or temptation that one would experience in that type of an environment. Imagine if your family were deeply opposed to everything you believed. And every time you turned around, they were actively seeking to shut you down or to discredit you. This is the reality for Paul. And it was in that distress, in that tribulation, that he received comfort. He received comfort from whom? We were comforted about you through your faith. Look at what Paul was encouraged by and comforted in the context of his sufferings. Here again, we come back to the reality that Paul wasn't so much comforted because they loved him, but because they were enduring and persevering in their faith. That's what comforted him. That's how he was, as that word might be translated, encouraged. The word literally means to call out alongside. So if you think of geese flying and they're honking at one another, saying, "Let's go, come on. Honk, 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 keep going." That's the calling out alongside, encouraging, being strengthened. Paul was encouraged about them through their faith in the context of his suffering and persecution. This actually leads to a thought here. Paul understood the communal nature of Christian suffering and the communal blessing of comfort that comes when believers walk with one another and care for one another in tribulation. Look, let's be honest. I think we all know this if we really think about it, but I think we can admit it even of ourselves. We live in an amazingly individualistic culture. And this has profoundly affected the church, right? Because we often think of our faith as individuals. This is the only way we could arrive with concepts like, you know, the sanctuary of the woods, where you could go out into the woods and spend time with Jesus, and that can be your worship, all by just me and Jesus. The only way in which we could think that way is if we have neglected to understand the communal nature of God's covenant community. The way that He intends us to be a people, that He intends us to be in community with one another. Now, this community expresses itself in different ways. So, for example, right now, you and I are right here together in this room, worshiping together on the Lord's Day. And this is God's intention for his people to gather in local churches and commune together in this way. But there is a way in which you and I are united to every believer around the world who is worshiping. And there will come a time when Christ returns and where he consummates all things, and when we are together as a people, that we will be one church. One universal, overwhelming church, and we'll spend all of eternity together in community with one another. But Christian suffering, if we understand this, is not individual. It is communal. My suffering is connected to you. So Paul is experiencing something in himself because of their suffering. Why? Because he's connected to them. They're family to him. So there is a communal nature of suffering, which means there's a communal blessing of comfort. We're comforted by one another as we walk through difficult times together and care for one another. Where do we see this in other texts? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so there even we have a communal relationship with Christ in our sufferings. We share with him in those sufferings. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You see here the communal nature of suffering and comfort, and how there is this connectedness. Paul certainly saw enduring the struggles and the trials that he was facing as a blessing to those people. But Paul says that we can comfort one another with the comfort with which we have received. When we receive comfort from the gospel, we can comfort one another with that gospel, as he has said earlier in this same text. But I want you to notice something in this text. He says, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. What's effective in bringing about this patient enduring? It's the sharing of comfort. And what is the source of that comfort? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. So when people suffer, particularly when they suffer oppression, but when they suffer in life, when they grieve the loss of a loved one, the comfort that we bring is the comfort of Jesus Christ. It's the comfort of his hope achieved for us on the cross. It's the comfort of his love for us. It's the comfort we derive from the gospel. And that mutual sharing, that desire to comfort one another of this way is effective in bringing about a patient endurance through suffering. So do you see the connection between actually preaching the gospel to yourself and preaching the gospel to one another in the midst of difficulty that effects an endurance? So the content of our mutual encouragement matters with respect to our endurance and perseverance, especially when tribulation comes. So I'll pause. I want you to think. When you are seeking to give comfort to those who are struggling, what is the primary content of the comfort you're giving? What's the foundation? What's the basis of it? Is it the gospel? This truth, that gospel truth, the content of who Jesus is and what he's done, that sits as the foundational bedrock of content whereby people are comforted. I know, there are opportunities for us and certainly times where we bring other matters in and we talk about other things to bring comfort to people, but this ought to be the bedrock. And this ought to help you to think about the comfort that you bring to people. Is it the comfort of the gospel that you're bringing? This is what Paul did, and this is what he wants us to do through the Lord Jesus. So, we've talked about Paul's eager devotion. We've looked at the encouragement Paul received from them. Now, let's look at the eagerness Paul had toward them. So, he was eager toward them. We read, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that you may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So let's look at the eagerness that Paul had toward them. And we see that the eagerness that he had toward them was rooted in his devotion to them. It was rooted in his deep devotion to them. For this reason, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. You see the visceral connection here. Paul was deeply affected by this church, and he was self-sacrificing toward them because he was devoted to them. This devotion to them led him to say, look, I will be abandoned myself in order to care for and love you. Or as we read in verses 6 and 7, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and tribulation, we were comforted about you through your faith. Timothy brought us good news that you always think kindly of us. So yes, again, we talk about Paul's thinking about them and their love for him. But notice what he goes on to say, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Just as we long to see you. Just as we have this deep desire to see you. Paul was devoted to this church. His eagerness to get to them was connected. It flowed out of this devotion to them, this love for them. And so he longed to see them so that he could encourage and help and strengthen them because he loved them and was devoted to them. Or as we read in verse 10, night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Most earnestly that we may see your face. You know what that literally says, if you were to read it in the Greek? Hyper earnestly. Hooper earnestly. I won't give you the Greek there. But we get the word hyper from the prefix here. Hyper earnestly that we may see your face. There was this earnestness in Paul that was this hyper earnest because he loved them, because he was devoted to them. And that's what was motivating and encouraging him toward this church. By the way, I think it's reasonable to understand from this that this ought to be certainly what motivates pastors toward their churches. But would this not apply to all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we be devoted to one another and earnest toward one another and eager toward one another as a result? Paul was deeply devoted to this church. But his love for them went well beyond temporal concern and looked to the eternal. So his love for them had temporal elements to it, but it was much, much more than that. And so that leads us to this next point. So the eagerness Paul had toward them was rooted in his devotion to them, but it was aimed at their eternal good. His eagerness was aimed at their eternal good. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. For fear that our labor would be in vain. Now, we spoke about this text last week and the foundation for Paul's understanding here. And we thought about the scattering of the seeds and how in that second case, the seeds that were scattered on rocky soil would sprout up quickly. But then when hardship and persecution would come, they would wither and die. And Paul recognized this very real reality of a spurious profession of faith or a false profession of faith that is maybe more emotionally driven than substantively driven. You know what I mean? Where somebody is responding to a message of the gospel because of emotion and not because of substance. Or from a theological standpoint, we might say not from a reality of a fundamental transformative change where that person is born again and responding as a result. So this is a reality that Paul understands, and he's concerned about them. So 1 Thessalonians 3:8, again, he says, for now we really live, what? If you stand firm in the Lord. And you see this earnest, this eager desire for them, this devotion to them was connected to their eternal state. He had in mind their eternity, not just the temporal survival through difficulty. It wasn't just about keeping them alive. It was about keeping them alive. Now, this what he says here is interesting. He says, if you stand firm in the... That term there, look, sometimes we have to get a bit technical because Paul wrote in Greek and he used Greek grammar. And so forgive the grammar lesson here. But if you put in the Greek, if you use the if, which is an, if you use that, the next verb should be in the subjunctive voice. Now, we use the subjunctive. It's dying in English, but we'll use it and say, I may do that, or I may do that. That's a subjunctive when we use that word may usually. But subjunctive, there's a conditionality to that. It may or may not happen. Paul doesn't use the subjunctive here. In one of the very, very few cases, in fact, this may be the only case where he uses the indicative here. The indicative is more of a statement of the way things are. It's expected when you say, this is the way it is. That's the indicative. Trees have leaves. He uses the indicative here. Why? Now, some would say, well, he made a mistake in his grammar. I don't think so. I think there's a tension here where Paul understands the security of their hope, while at the same time he says, if. So there is a real if here, but where is this tension? How do we resolve it? Paul understood what was at stake, and he encouraged and exhorted them in keeping with his aim to protect their eternal souls. So, what I mean is this. For all of those who are in Christ and who have been born again, there is absolute certainty and security of that person's eternal destiny, because this is God's work beginning to end. And it's not conditioned upon you at all. Your salvation, your justification before God is not conditioned upon you at all. It is conditioned upon what Jesus Christ has done. And this, our reaction, our response, that is a receiving. We receive this gift of salvation by faith based on what Jesus Christ has done. And this is as a result of having been born again. This is a result of God having done something that cannot be undone. To think he would undo it doesn't make any sense. So for those who are born again, there is absolute security. And Paul understands that. But Paul also understands two things. He understands that in this community of believers, there are sometimes people who don't understand this, don't understand the gospel and profess it, but not really. And they need to hear this warning. They need to hear this warning. Look, you will persevere. And secondly, for all of those who are in Christ, these warnings are a means of grace to us. God is speaking to us, and it's a way by which he preserves and keeps us, by us taking these things seriously and understanding what's at stake and living in a fear, an appropriate fear of the Lord, and saying, look, I know what's at stake here. My eternal soul is at stake here, so I will persevere. So there's a tension here between what God does, as we saw last week, between what God does and what we do. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the nature of your deepest concerns for those you love? What is the nature of that deep concern? Is it eternal? Do you have in mind their eternal well-being or their temporal good? How would your interactions change if your greatest concern was for their eternal well-being? Would it be less temporal? Less about the things of this world and the things of temporal life? Would it be more oriented around faith and love? So we've talked about the encouragement that Paul received, the eagerness that he had for them, and then we'll wrap this up by looking at the entreaties Paul made for them. So he says, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. As we night and day keep praying. The word that Paul uses here is probably better translated entreating. There's another word for prayer that is more commonly used. This word has a more focused understanding or nuance of petition and request. As night and day, we keep petitioning, we keep entreating and praying for you. So the entreaties Paul made for them were filled with gratitude and joy. We're filled with gratitude and joy. What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? What thanks can we render to God? Now, here again, we've said this before. I'll briefly mention it again. Render to God. The foundation of their gratitude is looking to what God has done. And this relates to what we've been talking about, God's work of salvation. This is all about God. And our thanksgiving is to Him. He's not giving thanks to the Thessalonians. He's giving thanks to God. Now notice he says that we can render to God. This word rendering is to recompense or pay back. It's like if you steal something from someone, to render back to them would be to recompense back to them. Now under the law it would be what you stole and more. But that's the idea here. What can I pay back to God? What can I render back to Him in return for all the joy that I've received? So Paul is thinking about all of this joy and thinking, how could I ever compensate God for this? And I think he has passages like Psalm 116:12 in mind, where we read, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God. Now, why do I highlight this? Because there is a way in which we need to be intentional about our rejoicing. Paul makes it clear that when he's going to the Lord in his prayers and he's giving thanks, he's looking at all of this joy and he is rejoicing. He's taking this and he's doing something with it in his prayer. He is rejoicing with it. And so this ought to encourage us in our prayers to be filled with gratitude, filled with joy, but intentionally speaking out of that, as Paul does in his prayers. If we understand the power and goodness of God, gratitude and joy will sit underneath all our prayers and petitions, and we will choose to rejoice in it. This is a challenge to us, because when life is difficult, it is easy to get frustrated, right? Have you ever been frustrated? If you are here, I imagine you've been frustrated at some point. We all struggle with frustration, right? But what is frustration when you really think about it? Well, it's my plans are frustrated, right? Something has got in the way and is blocking what I want or hurting or harming. It's frustrating my plan, right? I want you to think with me. Can anything frustrate God's plans for you? Can anything thwart His purposes for you? And does He have the power to effect all of His plans for you? And is He good in all that He does for you? Then in a way, why would we ever be frustrated? God is never frustrated. He knows exactly what He's doing. And if we have this doctrine of God sitting underneath of our prayer, we say, Lord, thank you. Even in this, now we don't thank God for the specific circumstance necessarily. There's evil in this world that's real, but through it, God is at work to do something good, and I can praise Him and rejoice in it. So sitting underneath of my prayer is this gratitude and joy that comes out of a deep understanding of who God is. And then finally, we're aimed at their growth in faith. But now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Good news of your faith and love. Paul understood the connection between Christian faith and love. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith overflowing or outflowing, or love that comes out of and that works itself out of faith. Faith produces love. It produces responses toward one another. For this reason, Paul made their growth in faith his primary concern. Love is certainly a concern, but he sees love as outflowing from that faith. And we see this, for example, in verses 2, 5, and 7 of chapter 3, where he said, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Or in verse 5, I also sent to find out about your faith. Or in verse 7, and we were comforted about you through your faith. Paul's primary concern was their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day we kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. But what was lacking? Bear in mind again the circumstances historically. Paul had been run out of Thessalonica. He had only been with them a short period of time. In other words, he didn't have an extended period of time to instruct them, to catechize them, to give all of the instruction that he had opportunity to give to churches like the Corinthians, where he spent more time, or the Ephesians. He recognized that they had a deficiency in what they knew, the content of their faith. And so he wanted to go and minister to them so that he could strengthen them by improving their understanding of faith. Paul understood that growth in faith would mean growth in faithfulness. Growth in faith results in growth in faithfulness. In other words, faith works itself out in love. So Paul aimed his prayers at their growth in faith. I want to see your faith grow, because I know out of that will come a life of love. When we truly believe about who God is, but what he's done in Christ, isn't the natural result love? Love for him? Love for one another? So they kept praying that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. So as we wrap this up, here are a few questions to think about. One, what encourages you in respect to your concern for others? When you hear a report, what is it that most encourages you about them? Is it their faith and the eternal condition of their soul? Is your devotion to others leading you to labor for their eternal good? You might be devoted to somebody, but devoted to them in a temporal way. Devoted to their well-being in this earth. But is your love for them, is your devotion to them leading you to labor for their eternal good, strengthening them in their faith, bringing the content of the gospel to comfort them? And finally, are your prayers for others aimed at their growth in faith, or are your prayers aimed at temporal circumstances? Lord, give them a job. Lord, give them health. Those things are good to pray. Please pray those things. But the aim of those prayers ought to be their growth in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we know that you are at work in our lives. Lord, we know that you love us. And Lord, we know that you are gracious and kind. And Lord, that you have secured for us an eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be our chief concern for one another, and that we would be laboring amongst one another to encourage each other in our faith. And Lord, that we would look to see how that works itself out in this life and in love for you and love for one another, and coming back to how these things are connected to what we believe, who you are and who we are and how we relate to you. Lord, may we be eager toward one another in these things, and may our prayers be filled with joy, with gratitude, but aimed at spiritual development and growth. Lord, help us in these things. We're weak. We pray in your name. Amen. You'll stand with me. As you go out into the cold, Roger reminded us that even that is a testimony to God's power and faithfulness to us. As you go out into the cold, maybe you can have that thought as that cold air hits you, that there is a warmth to be had in Jesus Christ. And that we understand what that is. And there are people when it's 80 degrees out, who are still suffering and still in need of that warmth. And so let's be a people who are growing in our faith, growing in the understanding of the content of what we believe, so that we might care for one another, bring comfort to one another, and take that to our community. Amen? Go in peace.